So, we're going to be on John 11 here tonight. The other day when Jeremy came up here, you know, he pulled out his notes and I thought, oh good, handouts. And then I come up with the same thing. Pastor does all this stuff from his memory. Well, hey, we don't have quite that memory. So these aren't my handouts. These are actually just my notes here tonight. All right. John 11. And I'm going to read part of this, and then we're going to read through 48, but I'm going to just take it kind of a couple sections at a time here. Chapter 11, John. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this information that we can get from the Bible, and I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand you a little bit better here. And Lord, sometimes we don't understand you. I just want to get closer to you. I just pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes now to the scripture, and I pray that you'd be also with all the teachers out there tonight, and just with the kids that are here. And Lord, if there's somebody not saved, that you might help them to see the truth and get saved, Lord. And we just, again, just thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for dying on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic of my message here is, Does Jesus Care? All right? And that song, again, is just so appropriate. Does Jesus Care? So as we look at this passage this evening, we immediately realize that this chapter that we're going to read, asks a question that every one of us desperately wants answered. Does Jesus care? And that old song, Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pained Too Deeply for Mirth and Song, as the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear, as the daylight fades into deep night shades? Does he care enough to be near? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. And then, actually, I only wrote the first ones there. Then the fourth one, too. You know, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest friend on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? You know, that's kind of what this story is talking about. Okay? Their heart was aching. And did Jesus care? So Jesus shows he cares by his divine timing. Okay, it's more by his timing. Jesus' timing is according to God's plan. It's not always according to our plan. Verse 6, when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In verse 3, the messenger came from Mary and Martha, okay, to inform Jesus that one of the people that he loved is sick. And we need to understand this. When you live with a sense of friendship with Jesus, you recognize that you can confide in him your needs with a sense of total trusting simplicity. In the people who called for him, in their trusting simplicity, just a very simple trust in him, it was enough just to inform him of their need. It's not like they said, oh, Jesus, come on, get over here, quick, come. They didn't say that. They just informed him, okay? So Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So it's a shame that so many of us have grown, I guess we'd say, too sophisticated in our Christian life to believe in that simplicity. It's a very simple thing, but we've made it complicated. We can take our need to the Father and trust that in friendship with Jesus, because he cares, and in his time and in his way, he will answer. So divine delays, like this two-day delay here, does not mean divine indifference. He just didn't care. He didn't care at all. Verses 5 and 6, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. But he still stayed 2 days? Just because he heard, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And I guess this is trying to tell us just because he loved them? It seems very contrary. It seems just like a totally contrary thing. You must not have loved them very much, Lord, because you didn't go. You didn't go there. And that would be our first reaction. And my first reaction would be, quick, come. Like you're calling for the doctor. Quick, come. Lazarus is sick. So Jesus loved them, so he stayed 2 days more. And why? Why is this? It just doesn't make sense. Why would you stay 2 more days when you could do something right then? But I think the answer here, and this is maybe a little bit different, it's actually funny because, Mike was going to preach tonight, and then he had to work, so you got stuck with me. But 3 times this week, I've heard different preaching about this, about does Jesus care? One was from the Hiles thing, one was from some other thing, and one was a black guy. I'll get to that one later. But it was pretty good. But this is something that I had actually never really understood or really followed much, but I got thinking, this could be very true. And again, you have to take it and study it yourself. But Jesus had the supernatural knowledge that Lazarus was already gone. He was already dead. Okay? And some people, we'll get into some more of that. But so how do we know that? Because it was 1 day journey from Bethany, where Lazarus was, to where Jesus was. And it took the messenger a day to get there. And then Jesus waited 2 more days. And then it took Jesus a day, of course, to get to Bethany. So that's 4 days. But verse 39 says, that tells us, and said 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he thinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So he had already been dead 4 days. And it's, again, one of those things I never really quite thought about. I thought, Jesus knew he was sick, but he let him die. No, I think he was already dead. So, again, it's one of them things where it's probably right in front of me and I never noticed that. So if he was already passed away, so verse 39 tells us that. So you see, Jesus had the supernatural knowledge that Lazarus was already gone. And he apparently died not much longer after the messenger left, because, of course, the messenger had the news he's sick. Okay, but by the time he got there, Jesus already knew that he had died. So a common interpretation of this, then most of us have probably heard it, is that it's Jesus waited around where he was for Lazarus to die so that he could perform the greater miracle of the resurrection rather than the lesser miracle of healing, okay? And, that kind of makes sense, and, if that's the way the Lord wanted it, that's okay. But think of this other possibility. And, it's possible that Jesus, having that natural knowledge that Lazarus was already died, it was maybe because he wanted to do other things. And Jewish superstition said that the spirit of someone who was dead hovered over their tomb for 3 days, and on the fourth day it was gone. Okay? Perhaps Jesus wanted to demonstrate, even to the superstitious Jews that were there, that when he got there on the fourth day, 4 days later, after Lazarus had been dead, Lazarus really was indeed dead. And he, you know, that the Jews maybe wouldn't have believed it otherwise. Oh, he wasn't dead, he was just sleeping or whatever. But he acted in a way that showed the greater revelation of the glory of God and his greatest care and concern for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus himself. So one of the most important things we can learn about the way that God works in our life is that God often does in our life what he wants to do through delay. Okay, too often we want it our way. We want it now. Yeah, I don't know if any of you guys remember that song. It was, Jacob probably remembers it. I got to have patience. Got to have it now. I forget where it was. It was one of the tapes we learned as my kids were growing up. Got to have patience. Got to have it now, though. You know. So we always want something and we want it right away. But God often does through delay, through making us wait on him. You know. But waiting, it like it imprisons you. You know, waiting. It's like, you know, so often, well, no, I want to be doing something. I don't want to wait. You know, it's hurting me. It makes me mad. Another thing would make you feel powerless. You know, sometimes just waiting. No, this is a dire need. Something bad is happening. I got to do something. But sometimes it's wait. We feel like we're using the most precious resource we have, the very minutes and hours of our life, insufficiently. So divine delays do not mean divine indifference. It doesn't mean that God's just indifferent to it. So when we have to wait, it's because he wants to manifest his glory in the maximum way in our life. And that's what these verses will show. It's best for us to wait until we discover God's timing in our life. So Jesus' timing is according to God's perspective. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death." You know, that sounds like a contradiction right there. Yeah, it was, but it's not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So Jesus' timing is according to God's perspective. And all throughout these verses, we see Jesus' perception of events. Jesse and I were talking about that. Preacher up there is always saying Jesus's, you know. But I always thought, well, how do you say it? Jesus. All right. Anyway, just made me think of that. So Jesus' timing is according to God's perspective. So Jesus' perception of these events and how different his perception is from the perception of those around him. In verse 4, the disciples saw only a sad story. The disciples saw this, you know, just a sad story. You know, this, you know, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." So Jesus saw God's glory. You know, the disciples were like, "Oh no, he's sick, he's dead, it's bad." But Jesus said, No, it's for God's glory. Verse 7 and 8. Then after that saith he to his disciples, "Let us go unto Judea again." His disciples say unto him, "Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" Now they're even telling Jesus, "No, you know what? We see danger. There's danger. Don't go there." You know. So the disciples saw danger, but Jesus saw an opportunity, again, to give glory to God. Verses 14 and 15. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." The disciples saw a funeral procession. Okay, we'll go and bury our friend. That's all they saw. But Jesus saw rejoicing. He saw that it was not, it was for the glory of God. There's a, they call this the Nazca Lines. And they're a series of ancient geoglyphs located in the Nazca Desert in southern Peru. And these, the purpose of these things is a mystery, but it's basically an outline, but they're really, really big, like 600 feet across. And one of them is like a big figure of a hummingbird. Another one's a big thing of a spider. Another one's of a fish and a bird and a man. And again, the largest ones are more than 600 feet across in Peru, this is. Did I mention that? I forget. But what's interesting about this is that they weren't discovered until the 1930s, and this was ancient stuff, but nobody had the right perspective. Nobody could see it. You know, you couldn't be up on the mountain high enough. You couldn't, you know, it wasn't until they started flying over this, they looked down and it's like, whoa, what is that? And so it was discovered in the 1930s, and they still actually don't know what it is. My point is, it takes God's perspective sometimes to see what is blinding us. You can't see the forest through the trees or something like that. So it's the same thing with God. From ground level, you see nothing. So it's that type of perspective that Jesus has. We can't see from where we are the whole situation most of the time, but Jesus' perspective allows him to see things literally from above, from heaven. And that is how Jesus shows us that he cares for us. His divine timing does not mean divine indifference, only a divine perspective from him looking down. So Jesus also shows he cares by divine revealing. I'm going to read from, where did I leave off? 15, I think. Yep, I'm glad for your sake. 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So Jesus' revelation is instructive. One of the most remarkable conversations recorded in the Word of God anywhere is this conversation outside the tomb of Lazarus between Martha and Jesus. And there's a word of agitation. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She was a little agitated. And I guess, you know, who wouldn't be? You know, because she'd seen him healing the sick people. You know, and I guess I didn't study this one far enough. I don't think she ever saw anybody raised from the dead, though. You know, maybe she had, but 4 days dead? Jewish superstition dead? The whatever? You know, no. So it sounds like she's a bit agitated here. But there's also a word of aspiration, verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. You know, she's reaching out. She's grasping. Whatever, Lord, you can take care of this. You can do it. But she doesn't quite even know what it is. What is she expecting? Her faith exceeds what she has seen before. You know, even if she did see someone raised from the dead, they hadn't been dead that long. And here she just stretches herself out as far as her faith will go, and she reaches out to, you know, what she really just can't grasp. She just can't get a hold of it. And she has no idea that Jesus is about ready here to raise Lazarus from the dead. But she has seen him do the healing before, but she just hadn't been able to grasp that. So I'll tell you this, if your faith ever gets that far, that like Martha's did, she believed, and she didn't really even understand what she believed, but if we can get our faith to be like that, God can do a great work in your life. You may not understand what he can do or how he can do it, but you got to know that God can do it. This is Martha standing on her tiptoes, and I think of a little kid. Come on, please, Mom, just jumping up and down on their heels, and you can do it, Lord. I have faith, like a kid to their parent. Daddy can do anything. Till they get older, then they realize you can't. So Martha wanted him to have the. Martha had the faith that he could, but she didn't even know quite what it was. There's also a word of affirmation in verse 23. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. This is the commonplace, conventional consolation, all right? It offered little comfort. I don't think that really, I don't think it really gave her all that much comfort. But it was understood. It's kind of like what you might say to somebody at a funeral. You don't know what to say to people at a funeral. And what verse was that, 23? Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Just kind of trying to comfort her. And it's just a word of affirmation there. So it was the conventional orthodox belief. And Martha even says back to Jesus the same orthodox belief that she thought he was giving her back in verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So she's kind of thinking that way, but it was a resurrection, remote, distant. I know that'll happen. But within it all, our Lord Jesus gave her a greater answer than she could have ever imagined. His response was a word unequal to any other of his great I am sayings. And he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus looked at her and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And that means that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. No one else. I am the resurrection. And this is one that it just kind of blew my mind away. I am the resurrection. You are talking to Mr. Resurrection. He is resurrection. Jesus does not give resurrection. Jesus does not provide a resurrection. We may think, well, he provided a resurrection. He provided Lazarus. Come forth. Lazarus was resurrected. He's resurrected others. But he doesn't just provide it. Jesus does not donate resurrection to us. Why is it that Jesus never attended a funeral, but only resurrections? Donovan or somebody said this, nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus. I mean, I think the closest thing you can get is John the Baptist was killed, but Jesus wasn't there, but nobody has ever died. Nobody ever died, prove me wrong, I don't know, and in the presence of Jesus. So he only goes to resurrections, he doesn't go to the funerals. Because he is the resurrection. Death and resurrection cannot be in the same place at the same time. Oh, and this was the black one. He am the resurrection. he am the resurrection. Actually, a whole bunch of funny ones in that, but okay. Death and resurrection can't be in the same place at the same time. So verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Verse 27. She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. It's not a perfect faith, but she agreed with him as far as she could go, as far as her finite mind could understand it. She agreed with him. Jesus showed his care by instructing Mary as to who he really is. Jesus' revelation is intense. We said it's instructive, but it's also intense. Verse 30, let's see here. Where did I leave off? I get mixed up. And believest thou this? 27, she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. 28, and when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she had heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then, when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Jesus' revelation is intense. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. When he heard the wailing and the unrestrained grieving, and again, boy, I've been to some funerals where you hear some grieving. Black people, again, tend to have I was at one black funeral, man, they were wailing, you know, but Jesus was groaning in the spirit. He was deeply moved in his spirit. And this word almost, again, it almost defies translation. It means an inarticulate noise that comes from a deep feeling. You know, and I know I probably groan way more than Kim ever wants to hear. Oh, but that's growling, I guess. You know, not the growling, but just the heart-wrenching. It's just almost, you know, you almost can't define it. It's intense emotion. Every other time it's used of Jesus, it has the idea of indignation and anger, groaning in the spirit. And it was grief mixed with a sense of anger. And why would Jesus have been angry? And I think it's because he was face to face with the enemy that he had come to defeat. He had come to destroy this death. He had come to destroy the evil one and the works of the evil one. And now, as never before, it was just a week before he would be on the cross himself, he stood there looking into that cold tomb, looking at the worst that death could do on earth here, and after 4 days of it. And he felt a rage, an indignation, and he felt in himself, I'm going to be the death of death. And that's why he was angry, or had this groaning. So in verse 35, I like this one. I think it was Sam Gipp, you know. Whenever I try to memorize a verse in the Bible, I always do John, you know, 11:35, Jesus cried. Still mess it up. That's my memory verse for the week. But Jesus wept. So we see here the extent that Jesus cares. It's not a robot, not just a, hey, oh, you know, go to the funeral so you got to cry. And, you know, he felt and he cared. You know, if somebody else starts crying, I always start crying. I'm bad at that. I am terrible at that. You know, I can't be with somebody. If they're crying, I just start crying. But here, You know, this was not just an automated, you know, okay, put on your crying face. But I have another theory too, and I don't usually hear this one, so it may be totally off. But I also think Jesus wept because he realized the people don't understand yet. You know, I mean, yes, he grieves, but he knows that Lazarus is going to be raised up. So I don't know how much he's grieving for that. But people, don't you understand? I am the resurrection. And I don't think, you know, people really think of that too much. But anyway, so Jesus shows us he cares by his divine power. Jesus wept. Verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, unto them, loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews... Oh, I want to read that one later. All right, so Jesus shows us he cares by his divine power. Jesus' power confronts our impossibilities, all right? As Jesus went with the crowd of mourners to the tomb of Lazarus, he stood confronting the ultimate impossibility, okay? There was a lot of things that he had done that proved that he could do an awful lot. But no. This was into the impossibility stage. So, and this tomb was either a natural cave or a, you know, man-made vault carved out of a stone or whatever. And most of these tombs are usually 6 foot deep and 9 foot wide and all that. And quite often they have, many of them anyway, had shelves in them where you'd actually put more people, kind of like our mausoleums or whatever you call those things. You know, but they would put something different than that. Those buildings where they shove a whole bunch of bodies. But anyway, so there was probably, you know, there could have been more than one in there. And they would put the future family members as they died, they'd put them in there too. But Jesus steps into this apparently impossible situation and shocks everyone with his cry, take ye away the stone. You know, and again, you could probably just hear the gasp. What? You know, I've seen a body dead for more than 4 days. It is true. You know, all those movies you see where they go in there and like this. Yeah, it stinketh. It's very awful. And they just had to have a big gasp. That's probably, you know, if they had a narrative in here, I think it would have been between the lines there. A large gasp by the crowd. You know, in the play there. So, you know, there had to be this big gasp. And Martha's response was immediate and quite dramatic. You know, no, Lord, this situation's impossible. It's too late. You know, don't take that stone away. You know, again, she does say it best. Lord, by this time, he stinketh. And you betcha he does. So how often we do the same thing? Earlier, Martha had made the greatest confession of faith in the power of Christ, but now in the face of absolute raw impossibility, nope, this can't be, she says, oh Lord, no, it's too late. You can't move the stone, it's impossible. So I think Martha misunderstood his intention. You know, she must have thought, well, you know, Jesus loved this guy. Jesus wept. And he wants to just see him one last time. You know, like we do at the wakes, the funerals and whatnot. You go and you just want to see him one last time. And Martha was literally horrified at the possibility that after 4 days, her brother would be exposed and death had already ravaged the body. Death had taken over. But whenever Jesus says, take ye away the stone, it's always best to take action. We hesitate. We procrastinate. We speculate. Well, perhaps he meant this. We just put it off as long as we can. We look at the putrefying corpse of a situation, whatever the situation is, that's before us, rather than the living Christ of possibility. And we need to think of this. Jesus did not take away the stone. You know, he didn't move the stone from the door, which, you know, okay, who thinks he could have? Yeah, he could have caused an earthquake and the stone would have rolled away. He could have spoken, the stone would have made him. He could have thought and the stone would have rolled away or disintegrated or whatever Jesus wanted to happen. But he didn't have it happen that way. So there's a great principle here. The Lord will not do by a miracle what we are to do by obedience. And this is some of the stuff like Jeremy was talking about, whatever that was, Sunday or Thursday, whatever day that was. You know, it's when that mission's impossible, Lord. And then you put it in the Lord's hand and he takes over. So the Lord will not do by a miracle what we are to do by obedience. I think it's an important issue. Is there a stone he wants you to roll away? Is there some hard, unyielding attitude? You know, maybe that's your stone that's in the way that Jesus is saying, hey, roll ye the stone away. Is there someone you will not forgive? Are there some unconfessed sins? Some step of obedience he's waiting for you to complete? We must do what he asks of us. So why does Christ not do something in my life, sometimes we say? You know, why isn't Christ doing something in my life? Oh, I want to do something for Christ. Why does he not lead me into a deeper, fuller life of, you know, Christian maturity? And quite often it's you must be willing to move the stone that's in the way. To Martha's apprehension, Jesus replies, verse 40, I forget which side I'm on here, verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? That is his first priority, that you see the glory of God. The first concern of the Lord in this passage was not the resurrection of Lazarus, his friend, his dear friend. It wasn't that. That's not because he was cold-hearted or didn't care. He wept. He was deeply moved. But his first concern was that Mary and Martha and everyone else present there, all the other Jews, the superstitious Jews, the devout Jews, everybody that was there, see the glory of God. And we will miss the boat completely when we think that Jesus' great goal is merely to help us solve our problem. You know, Jesus, you're here to solve my problem, Glenn Peterson. No, you're missing the boat then. You want to know what God wants in your problem, he wants to help you find a solution, but he has a higher, greater agenda than that. Through your problems, through your everyday woes, through death, like the song said, he wants his glory to be revealed. Look at the prayer of Jesus in verses 41 and 42. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, and they may believe that thou hast sent me. There is no agonized cry in it. You know, oh God, please allow this to happen, because otherwise I'm going to really look like a jerk because I said this was going to happen, or I came here and everybody's trusting me. No. Jesus didn't need to do that prayer to God, and he even says that there. It's not, his credibility isn't going to be shot. It's not on the line. There's no struggle. It's just an acknowledgement that God has always heard Jesus. So then we think, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? That the world might know that the Father sent him. So why would he solve your problem or my problem? Because he loves us, yes, yeah, that's right. Because he cares for us, sure, you know, that's right too. But over and above all that the world might know that the Father sent the Son. We should be telling people about our greatest conflict in life, whatever it is. You know, one of the things was how I even got out here. One of my greatest, not a great conflict, but, you know, we were trying to buy this piece of property that we live in here. And it was, oh, I'm going to try to do this. I'm going to put this together. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Nope. God didn't let it happen. And it truly wasn't until Kim and I both sat down and said, you know what? We are idiots. And we prayed, God, whatever your will, let it happen. It's in your hands. If it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. If it happens, it happens. The very last day that I possibly could have done it because of a tax thing, 401(c), whatever. No, what do you call those things where you do an exchange, a land exchange? It was the last possible day, December 26th of whatever year it was, God allowed it to happen. But I really truly believe that it was only because, you know, we were trying to do it. And it wasn't until we said, God, what do you want us to do? But we should be telling people about that type of thing in our lives, you know, where we know it was God's doing, and we're not doing enough of that. So Jesus' power confirms God's abilities. Isn't it interesting that this tremendous moment is not presented in a tremendous way? It's almost as though, you know, after everything else, it was just, you know, that's nothing. Nope. You know, God spoke the world into existence. God spoke him alive. You know, it wasn't that big of a deal. God's great abilities. The emphasis here rests on the power of the unaided word of the Lord Jesus. Lazarus, come forth. The text says that Jesus cried in a loud voice, and that wasn't because he had to exert more power by crying out, you know, Lazarus, come forth! You know, he didn't have to, you know, God, can you hear me? You know, like the prophets of Baal and all that. He didn't need to do that. He could have whispered it. He just had to think it. It was for the benefit of those standing around, it says, so that they could hear that he did it by his word, and by his word alone. You know, I could just see the picture now, all eyes in the crowd racing back and forth. What's he doing? Lazarus, come forth. The eyes going, you know, watching Jesus, watching Lazarus, watching the grave, watching the, you know, I could just see it. You know, really, put yourself in the picture here. Wondering what is about to take place. What's going to happen here? And then, with the authority that only God can have, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And it would have been something, I tell you. And look at what happened. Jesus said, come, and Lazarus came. Now it all made sense. Now everything made sense to Mary, the shocked crowd. You know, the shock on the crowd had to be unbelievable, you know, just to see something like this happening. When Lazarus came out, the whole crowd was totally dumbstruck. No one dared move. They were like, you know, it was like seeing a ghost, I guess you would say. And Jesus matter-of-factly says, loose him and let him go. Where else was it? You know, he raises up the dead lady and give her something to eat. You know, whatever. You know, it's just like, oh, well, no big deal. Only Jesus can look at death and bring life. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can look at impossibility and bring possibility. Only Jesus can look at failure and bring hope. Only Jesus can look at despair. I'm sorry. Despair and bring hope. And he can. It's only Jesus can look at sorrow and bring joy. This was a great time of sorrow, and yet he brought joy. So what is the situation you are facing today? Let me assure you that Jesus indeed does care. You know, I think more people need to know that. Younger people too, kids, high school kids. Man, there's a lot of depression, a lot of people on drugs. And if you just know, hey, Jesus cares. Jesus really, really cares for you. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And if kids would just understand that, well, that just brings great hope. It brings great happiness and joy. So Jesus can take whatever situation you face, and when you acknowledge his purposes and his timing and his power, you will see the glory of God. And then finally, oh man, running late. Verses 45 and 46. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. There's two reactions to this whole event. Verse 45, many of them believed. I would think so. I sure would hope I'd be in that group, you know, see this. And some of them went away continuing in their unbelief. So which one are you? Does Jesus care? Jacob? Amen. All right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for just this great word, Lord, and I truly appreciate it. And I just pray, Lord, that we could go away from here understanding something about you a little bit better. Maybe some of it we got to study a little bit more because we don't understand it. But help us to be able to do that as well, and we thank you for that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.